How many of you like coffee? Raise your hands. All right, some you can tell the people that like coffee enthusiastically, those who enjoy. Now, how many of you are tea people? Tea people, I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. The tea's good. Hot chocolate, you know, a nice warm beverage, you know. So I remember growing up and sitting on my dad's lap, and my dad would have coffee in the morning, because how many know every good morning starts with a cup of coffee? It doesn't matter if it's Folgers. I know some people are coffee snobs, but, you know, I just like, hey, if it's coffee, that's good. And if you're going to have coffee, put cream in it, not sugar, because we're sweet enough. Can I get a witness? My dad said real men don't put sugar in their coffee. It was drilled into me growing up since I was a kid. So if you put sugar in it, Neil, now we know what your issue is. No, I'm just kidding. You like it sweet. You know, some of us are bitter people and we need a little extra. But, you know, we start out with coffee. I remember as a kid sitting on my dad's lap or around breakfast, and he would have his cup of coffee, and I would steal a sip or ask for a sip or get a little spoon of it. And I kind of like the taste of coffee, still do, love it. And just, you know, this is not a message about addiction, so you all just breathe easy. You're like going, oh no, I'm being called to give it up. You're not. Just breathe easy, look at your neighbor and say, you can have your cup of coffee. There's some at the back. We're just encouraging it here. But I remember as a kid, as, you know, just a small little guy, you know, just saying, hey mom, I would love a coffee. And my mom would say no. And the reason was is because what does coffee do? Coffee stunts your growth. How many heard that growing up? Coffee stunts your growth. Okay, now, it's true. You can look at some people and it may seem as though, you know, the coffee stunted their growth. And nobody's looking at LaVita. Nobody's doing that. She drinks another one. She really should have been 6'3". But when she was young, she just got into the coffee, right? But you know, it's like, you know, coffee stunts your growth. And so I grew up, and so my mom was kind enough because she cared about me enough to get me Postum. And so I was allowed to drink Postum, but not coffee. Who knows what Postum is? Yeah, everyone's like, how many, that's delicious stuff, isn't it? It's like, just so you know, it's like, it's grain that's like roasted and ground to pretend to be coffee, but it's not coffee. You know, but y'all remember, if you drink coffee, coffee will stunt your growth. How many know that's really not true, right? Look at Eric Sharpstein, towering man who drinks it not just hot, but cold. He likes his cold brew, right? So you like you think about like coffee really doesn't stunt our growth. But and so I looked up, well, what does it mean to stunt growth? It means to have been prevented from growing or developing properly. Now, I got to tell you, when I went into the 10th grade, I was 5'1½" tall. That's how tall I was going in. And so I always had fear about anything that might stunt my growth. But the good news is I grew, sort of. I should have been taller, but that's, God and I were working through it. But the idea is to actually stunt development, to prevent from growing or developing properly. Now, we all know it's just a joke that coffee will stunt your growth, or an old wives' tale or whatever. But how many know that there are things that can stunt your growth and your development? Like there are things, that experiences we can have, mindsets that we can have that can limit our ability to grow and develop and become what God has created us to be. So at our Dryden campus this morning, it was great because we had a baby dedication. Little Eden Grace Laffian, Joel and Marika's little baby. We did a baby dedication this morning, and I love baby dedications because how many know babies are just little bundles of potential? Like there's so much little life in them, right? And so much. And this is what we believe. We believe that God, he's working, like even in the development of a child in their mother's womb, that God is molding and shaping. And not only is he building person, he's crafting destiny and purpose. That our lives are actually made with purpose, made with intention. And so there's this idea that, you know what, we're actually created for something, yet sometimes in life, we have some things that stunt our growth. And again, good news, it's not coffee. But there are things that stunt our growth and development, and so I want to talk about one. And that's and I think this is a huge one. And that is this. Small thinking and small living stunts our growth. Like when all of our life is about us, our own wants, our own needs, our own desires, if it's all about us, it keeps us small. Now, I kind of chuckle because I meet people in at different points and I'll ask questions like, hey, you're from around here. And I always love it because sometimes I'll be in Lansing and I'll meet someone. And sometimes it'll happen in Dryden too. But I'll say this, I'm like, hey, are you from around here? And they're like, no, because I'll be in Lansing. And they're like, no, I'm from Dryden. And you're like, yeah, no, that's pretty much around here. Like if you can throw something and hit it, that's probably around here, right? Now, I grew up in Canada, you know, on two sides of Canada, you know, in Minneapolis and in Nebraska and then over here. And so people come up and like, why do you talk funny? Why do you look funny? And I'm like, part Canadian, right? Like I grew up. But some people, like their world can be pretty, pretty small. Small thinking, small living. And I think that sometimes in our journey, in our lives, we become victims or our lives are limited in our development and in our becoming simply because we have small thoughts and we live small. And I want you to know that is not what our God intended for us. You may be from a small town. You may feel that you're small and insignificant, but understand your life is actually created for far more than you can imagine. And I think this is important. Because each one of us are made to matter. Like we are created to make a difference. That even though, again, we may be from a small town, we may be small in stature, we may be the oldest, we may be the youngest, we may feel like we're stuck in the middle and nobody notices us. But God has made us to matter. Now, if you would stop and reflect on our time and the culture that we're a part of, do you know what one of the things that they're discovering is that there's actually a crisis of meaning. A crisis of meaning. That people are like, they're experiencing in many ways a sense of nihilism. Like, what's it all worth? You ever have those nihilistic kind of moments? Nihilism just means nothingness, right? It's kind of like the mindset that says, like, what does it matter? Like, all I do is I get up, I go to work, I go to bed, I get up, and I do it all over again. You know, like I have money come in, but it just seems to all go out to bills. What does it matter? I'm just tired. Maybe you feel broken in body and just go, I'm sick. What worth do I have? And what happens and creeps into our culture is this sense of meaninglessness, a crisis of meaning. And part of it is because in our culture, what we actually foster is that you're the most important person ever. You're the most special person ever. It's all about you. So whatever you feel like, whatever you want, just go choose it, go chase it, go experience it, whatever you want. But you know what has happened, even though people have been given permission and encouraged to do whatever they want, people continue to feel incredibly empty. Because deep inside us, we know we are made for so much more than just having desires satisfied. Actually, in our culture, we push this idea that it's all about you. And one of the things that they're finding as they're watching the generations as they come up, what are some of the trends and ongoing things? And in the trends that are coming up, you know what? There's a couple things that are being manifest. Number one is an increase in anxiety. People worried about anything and everything. because they're pushed this steady diet of, you know, the world's going to fall apart, or this is going to fall apart, or this is going to happen, and then it's all going to be gone. And so there's this anxiousness that settles in people's hearts because fear is pushed continually. Because how many know that if we can get people scared, we can get people to move? And if we can scare them in certain directions, we can get them to move in the directions we want. And so there's this push of fear. Not only that, because there's this obsession with whatever, you know, do whatever you want and the focus on self, one of the things that's also increasing is not just anxiety, but also depression. And did you know that one of the things that the reasons for depression is because what happens is people begin to become focused in on self so much, they kind of get stuck in their own head. Anybody here been stuck in your own head? Like, it's just like going, you know, like you go to do something and all of a sudden you're like, you maybe don't hit it perfectly. And you're like, oh my goodness, I'm such a loser, a failure. And like, oh my goodness, like, oh, everybody saw this and everybody's, and you begin to create this grand narrative about how everybody has seen how messed up you really are. And the reality is most people didn't even notice. But you did. And it becomes all about you. And when you're in your head, you know what happens? The circle gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And it becomes more about, woe is me. So there are times in my own life where I get in my own head. You may not know this, but I have issues. How many know I have a couple issues? Only two. Ask Rachel, I have two issues. I'm good looking and I'm tall. And when I was getting ready to go to school in Minneapolis, I was up in Canada. In order to go to the school, because I was a foreigner coming in and I had to get a visa and all that stuff, I actually had to go to the doctor and then make sure that I'm not bringing plague into the country, right? And so that's moderately a good thing. And so it was the first time in my life that I remember having my blood drawn. Now, I'm not a big fan of blood draws. I look at my body and I say, this is a closed system. Like, the blood is supposed to stay in, not come out, right? How many would agree with me on this one, right? Yeah, okay, a few of us. And so I remember as I go to my doctor's, right, and they get the nurse to come in, and she's just like, hey, I got to do a couple, you know, blood samples from you. And she pulls out the big canister. It's about this big. It's got to be 3 or 4 gallons that they're looking to take. And she puts the first one down and then the second one. And then she pulls out the needle, attaches it on the end, and shoves it in my arm. And I'm sitting there at the thing going, oh, good Lord, I am not ready for this. And I'm like, what's happening? And I told myself, don't watch. Don't watch. And so my head's over here, right? And I'm like, what's going on? And then all of a sudden I'm staring, giant needle. And in my head, I'm like going, they're draining my life. The life is in the blood. They're taking it all. And then she pops off the first one, grabs the next, and I'm like going, that's it, I am done. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I get this beautiful sensation of this. It's going smaller and smaller. And what I remember was this. All of a sudden being painfully aware that something's going up with my lower back. And I open my eyes, and I see my feet. And the nurse has taken my head, and she is shoving it down as far as she can so blood would go back to my brain. Okay? How many are with me on this one? How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. Stop laughing at me. It just hurts. Okay, so I have this issue. And I can still actually feel this stuff. And so I can take you story after story because it hasn't just happened once. This has happened a few times. I've been at the hospital visiting patients because my job is a pastor. Because how many know what pastors are supposed to do is to show care to the sick, the dead, the dying, the wounded, you know, all those things. I remember we had a precious gentleman who used to come to the church, sat right over here, and he was not doing well, and his son called me up, and his son was from out of state, and he had come up to see his dad. His dad was at the point where, hey, it's not going to be very long. He's like, Pastor, would you come see and pray with my dad? And I'm like, sure. So I drive to the hospital, and I get all the way down there. I go to the room. I get the room number. I go in. And all of a sudden, I look, and there's this precious man, this guy so sweet, laying there, and he had a tracheotomy, and the stuff wasn't all closed properly. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't, like, cleaned up, and he's breathing and venting stuff. And it's like, Pastor, would you pray with my dad? And I remember going in, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I start getting in my head again. And it starts doing this. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to sit by the bed. And the son wasn't in the room at this time. And I go in, and I'm like, dude, I'll pray for him. And so I sit beside his bed, and everything is doing this. And I put my head, like, on my arm, which is on the bed, because I'm like, nurse taught me when you're in this place, blood needs to get to the brain. Get your head down. And so I'm like this. And I'm like, Lord Jesus. And I just feel it. And I got my prayer out before the dot closed. And I'm like, I am out of here. Because I was all in my head. And I get up and I go to get out. And the son walks in. Pastor, thank you for coming to see my dad. And I kept walking. I'm like going, dude, I will be on the floor in a moment. And then I had to get myself, and then I could come back in. Now, the reason I say all of this is because when you get in your head, the circle begins to do this. And some of you, you're going through things, and all of a sudden, there's your pain, there's your loss, there's your disappointments, there's your failures. And all of a sudden, your whole mindset comes like this. And what it does is you begin to think smaller and smaller, and you begin to live smaller and smaller, and in so doing, you stunt your growth. And that's not what we want. And this is, you know, as we begin, so here at Asbury Church, this time of year, we begin our 50-day focus. In the fall, where we just kind of like focus on things. And one of the things that as a pastor, I feel so impressed to share over the next 50 days is actually to get our vision from this to our vision like this. From less small to much bigger. To get in the place, and it's not that, you know, we're not mindful of problems and challenges, but it's really about the focus and the discipline that says, you know what, it's got to be bigger than just me. Because how many know sometimes we make church all about us? And it's like, God, would you help expand our vision, our capacity, our understanding? And so for the next 50 days, we're really going to be looking at this idea of being of building the kingdom or kingdom building to say, hey, my vision, if I'm not careful, the voices, the tensions are going to cause everything to get small and life will all be about me. And in shrinking the circle, what it's doing is it's limiting your potential. And God says, listen, I got more for you. I have more for you. I have so much more. I've got so much grace and goodness that I have for you that is far greater than you can imagine. And so this morning, I just want to share a few minutes around this idea of being on mission. Because God, would you help us see bigger, think greater, live larger for your glory. And so I'm going to share just a quick thought from Matthew chapter 28. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Matthew 28. And the big idea is simply this, that we are commissioned to influence and impact our world with the authority of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, and you'll see this in just a moment, that Jesus is not about limiting us, but actually enlarging us. Not shrinking the circle, but expanding it. And that's what we have to step into. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 is where we're going to begin. Just so you know, Matthew, where we're going to read is the final scene of Matthew's gospel. It's Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. For him, he was writing to let people know that Jesus is the promised Messiah who came to rescue, redeem, and restore broken humanity. And so for him, Jesus is both the descendant of David, the anticipated king, but he's also the descendant of Abraham, the one who was promised that not only would God bless Abraham, but that through him and through his offspring and his descendants, the whole world would be blessed. And so he returns to Galilee, the place where he began his ministry, and he shares a final message with his disciples, with his followers. I like what one commentator said. He said this, last words are lasting words. Like the last words matter because they're to be lasting words. And so what Jesus is sharing in this final moment, in this final time with his followers, it's not some small little thing. It's actually a huge thing. And so it says this, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, for those who are familiar with this passage, you know that this is often referred to as the Great Commission. Now, for the followers of Jesus, there are two instructional moments that really move and are at the heart of what God wants to do in his followers' lives and through his church. The first would be the Great Commandment, and then the second is the Great Commission. If you're familiar with the Great Commandments, it's this. They once asked Jesus, what are the most important laws? What's like the most important commandment? Because by Jesus' time, there weren't just 10 commandments, there were 613. And so Jesus is like, hey, listen, here, I'm going to give you the greatest commandment. Now, I love Jesus because he makes it simple, and I need simple. And so he says, okay, so this is what it's going to be. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How many like it that Jesus makes it simple? The great commandment was to love God and to love people. How many are grateful for those things? Like, we can figure that out. How many of you memorized them just now? Love God, love people, right? Okay, so what's the first one? Help me out. Love God. Second? Love people. Oh, good. Do it again. Oh, you guys are geniuses. This is the beauty of Jesus. He's like, hey, I'm going to make it manageable, right? So those are the great commandments. Like, everything we do is to be motivated by love, our love for God and our love for others. The second is the Great Commission. So the Great Commandments are over here. The Great Commission is the other piece, which is this whole idea of go and make disciples of all nations. It's about being a people that actually live on mission. That the gospel is not just something to make us feel better, though it does that. It's really about the calling that God and it through Christ is calling us to live for something greater. Not small thinking, small-minded, but really to think so much larger. And I just want to note two quick things about the Great Commission. The first is this, is that Jesus' commission is all-encompassing. I'm convinced Jesus is challenging his followers to resist small thinking. to resist small thinking, to make it all about you. I want you to see what he does in this passage. He begins by saying this, all authority, everybody say all authority. Everybody say all authority. Okay, not just some. Now I want you to know where the authority is. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. Like in the created order, Jesus has been given authority. So because of his death and resurrection, John will talk about it as glorification, that Jesus is glorified in this. For Matthew, the death and resurrection of Jesus was actually a coronation. The fact that he is made king, and he is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. He is the promised king that the people of God were waiting for. That he has all authority in heaven and on earth. That the authority of Jesus extends over all of creation. And he says to his followers, guys, listen, I want you to know, no matter where you go, I still have authority here. How many know we may have a government that chooses things we may not like, but our Savior still has all authority? You may be end up in a nation or a place you don't want to be. How many know that even in that place, he has authority over that place? Okay, let me tell you if you don't know it. He has authority over that place. So if you're in a place of sickness, who has authority over that place? He still does. How many know we may have troubles, but he still has authority over the troubles. He is greater than. And this is so important. So he tells his followers, guys, listen, I don't want you to get so focused where everything gets small. Understand, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Everybody say all nations. Okay, not just a few. Now, this is what's crazy about this. Did you know that Jesus in his ministry maybe traveled 150 miles north to south? It's probably less than that. Not very far. Okay, he was a part of a people that thought, hey, all the important things happen in Jerusalem, and some important things happened in Jerusalem. They were under occupation by Rome, and they might have thought, hey, you know what? Rome's the big deal. But Jesus is like, listen, I want you to know, all authority has been given to me, so go and make disciples of all nations. Like everywhere in the globe. See, Jesus takes our thinking from just the little communities that we're a part of, and says, I want you to think about the world. John will say it this way. For God so loved. Oh my goodness. See, kingdom thinking starts becoming global thinking. It becomes big thinking because he's like, listen. Jesus is like, listen. Go and make disciples of all nations. And the word that's used there for nations is the Greek word ethnos, where we get our word ethnic. Every people group, every culture, every tribe, it doesn't matter, no matter where you go. This is your mission field. And then he says this. Not only has all authority been given to me, and not only are you called to make disciples of all nations, but I want you to know that I am with you always. Everybody say always. In the Greek, it's literally all days. That he is with you every day, in every moment. That even though that he has ascended, his authority still reigns, and he is with us to accomplish his purpose. Not just in the good days, but also in the difficult ones. Not just when we feel our scope is wide, but even when we feel it narrowing. Jesus says, listen, I am with you in these moments. And I want to do something in you and through you so that people might know my love, my grace, my salvation. So Jesus' commission is all encompassing, all authority, all nations, all things. But not only that, it's laser focused. Jesus had one command for his followers, and that was this: make disciples. Make followers of Jesus. What Jesus began, we are called to continue. We are called to make followers of Jesus. It's about letting other people know what it is that our Savior has done for broken humanity. What Jesus has done, not just for me and my immediate neighbor, but even the person on the other side of the world, that Jesus has come to rescue, to redeem, and to restore. The idea of rescue is the idea of coming out. We sang about it this morning. He takes us out of Egypt. It's the reminder that what Jesus does is he longs to bring people out of slavery. Matthew would say this, the angel would tell Joseph to name this child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Because the issue that every human has to deal with is their own sin. What does it mean to sin? Well, it means to miss the mark. For those who like archery, how many have done archery before? You see the target, you put the bow, you get the aim, and then you release. And sometimes you hit the target. Sometimes you don't. Now the Bible tells us all of us, we sin, we fall short of God's glory. Like the standard that Jesus or God sets for us, we can't do. And that's troubling. But it's not just the fact that we can't meet God's standards. How many know we all struggle even meeting our own standards? Have you ever had those moments you're like, oh, dude, I never should have said that. I never should have made that decision. I know better than that, but I still did it. And then we get stuck going, I'm a failure. I'm miserable. God can't use me. My life has no meaning, no purpose, and it starts getting smaller and smaller because we don't meet. And Jesus says, listen, I want to set people free that they might live for something greater, that they might not be bound by their history, their hurts, or their habits, all the things that we can't undo, because how do you undo the past? You can't. But we seem to carry it with us, and it's impinging on, it's influencing how we live in our todays. And Jesus is like, listen, I have come to set people free. And you know what? We're to be carriers of that message. Not only has Jesus come to rescue, he's come to redeem, and that means to make something good. Even out of the garbage and even the disorder and the chaos, God says, listen, I long to bring something good out of this. And he says, listen, I want to use you, not just to help rescue people, but to begin to unleash a good, even in the midst of the chaos that surrounds. Because sometimes we get a little bothered by the chaos around us, don't we? And God says, listen, I want to use you to bring something good. I want grace at work in you and through you so that goodness might begin to percolate even in the midst of some of the ugliest situations and circumstances that you encounter. But he's also the God who restores and makes new again. And I think this is so important because it says, guys, listen, if you're my follower, not only will I do that for you, rescue, redeem, and restore, but I want to use you so that other people might be rescued, redeemed, and restored. You see, we're all called to be kingdom builders, to be part of something that's so much bigger than just this. You see, we are commissioned to influence and impact our world with the authority of Christ Jesus. But for that to happen, we actually have to learn to put ourselves in the right place. And this is why I think over this 50 days, it is so important that you come to every service, because we're really going to be saying, okay, so what does it look like? What are the not only the ideas, but what are the practices? What are the things that we need to be wrestling through in order that we might become the people God is calling us to be? It was Jesus who told his followers, hey guys, meet me at the mountain. If you begin reading again in verse 16, you'll see that the 11 went to Galilee because that was the place that Jesus was instructing them. Hey, meet me in Galilee. Meet me at the mountain. And sometimes what we do is we don't put ourselves in the place in order for God to do something in us and through us. Now, when we hit the mountain, when we get to the mountain, you'll find out what kind of place it is. Number one, it's a place of worship. It says that as they came, they saw Jesus and they began to worship him. And the reality is that the more we encounter Jesus, the more willing we become to share him with others. Like the more we encounter him, this is why as a part of our regular weekly practice, we're looking in God's word, but we also take time to lift our voices together, to turn our hearts to our Savior. Because the more we encounter him, the easier it is to share about him. You'll find out that the place is a place of worship. But not only that, it's a place of confrontation. Now, this gets to be interesting. Did you catch the part where it says that they came to the mountain, they saw Jesus, and it says they worshiped him? And it says, and some doubted. And some doubted. Which to me is just like going, oh, I was probably in that group a little bit. How many of you have times where you can be a little bit suspicious? You have the gift of suspicion. You're like, this is what we do, especially if we've ever been hurt in our life. Or we feel like, you know, we don't want to be vulnerable and gullible. We actually put up barriers and we'll say, hey, you know what? We'll give you space, but we're going to keep you at a distance. Can I get a witness? We keep them at a distance. And so you come to church. Some of you may have come to church today going, okay, I'm only going to let the stuff go this far. And you know what? Jesus is totally okay with it. It says some came to Jesus and they doubted. They're like, going, hey, we heard that he rose from the dead, right? And we've seen him, but is it like, what does this mean? And the idea of doubted there is really this idea of being of two minds. It's kind of like, okay, so what does it mean? And so it's kind of like it's a divided mind. Actually, you know when this word is used previously in Matthew? Do you remember the story when the disciples are in the boat and there's a storm going on? And Jesus said, go to the other side. And they're rowing and they're storming and they're not getting anywhere. And finally, Jesus says, hey, I'll come to them. And he walks on the water. Doo, 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 doo. And then the disciples are freaking out because they're like, it's a ghost. And Jesus is like, hey, don't worry, guys. It's not a ghost. It's me. And then Peter says this, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And he's like, Peter, it's me. Come on over. You remember Peter steps out of the boat, starts walking on the water in the midst of the storm. And he sees Jesus before him, but all of a sudden he becomes more and more aware of the circumstances around him. And he began to see the waves, and he began to hear the wind. And all of a sudden his mind, instead of being over here, was all of a sudden in two places. And what happened? He began to sink. And this is what Jesus knows. And this is part of this idea of confrontation. There are times that as you come into God's presence, there are going to be moments where the Spirit of God is going to begin to push against you in places where it's not going to make you comfortable. And you're going to end up kind of being in two camps. Okay, I love Jesus, but really? And there's this tension. You know what I'm grateful for? Jesus didn't pick out the doubters and say, you know what, I want nothing to do with you. Until you get your stuff together, then you can come see me. He didn't say that. He said, hey, come on, let me just tell you, this is what you're created for. You are created for so much more. You see, coming to the mountain is a place of worship, a place of confrontation, but it's also a place of choosing. Which brings us to the end of this little story, which is just simply Jesus saying, hey, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Period. Book's done. And there's no, in a sense, there's no, well, what did they do with that? Like, what did they do with the opportunity to be a part of something bigger? Now, we know what they did, because the reason we're here is because a bunch of these people said, you know what? We're actually created for more than just this moment. We are created for more than just this little circle. We are created to make a difference in the world. You see, the mountain is a place of choosing. And for the first disciples, we know what they chose. The question for us is, what will we choose? Will we build his kingdom? It was Jesus who taught his followers to pray, to orient their hearts. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Lord, it's not about my stuff, but God, it's about yours. Lord, would you let your kingdom come? And the question I have for us is, will we build the kingdom? You see, we are commissioned to influence and impact our world with the authority of Jesus Christ. I want to invite the worship team to come. I want you to know that you are called to make a difference, to have a life that ripples out, reaching farther than you imagine. Now, this is what I want you to do this week. And some of you, you're going to love this, especially if you're coffee drinkers. You can do this with tea as well. It just doesn't have the same effect, but I'm just kidding. Or hot chocolate. But when you get up in the morning, and maybe you're like me, and one of the first things you do in the morning is to make sure the coffee's brewing, because life is better after coffee. And you hit go on the thing, and you wait with anticipation. You get your mug. For me, I just put a little cream in it. No sugar, because real men don't put sugar in their coffee. Preaching at you, Neil. Then you're going to fill it up, and you're going to think about those times where you remember that little thing, hey, don't drink coffee because it will stunt your growth. And the good news is we don't have to be concerned, because you're as tall as you're going to be right now. Sorry, Elsie. You're not going to top out much taller. You may get down a little, but that's okay. But you hold your coffee. And you take that moment, you know, hey, remember that whole thing, coffee stunts your growth? And we kind of chuckle about that. But then just simply to say, okay, so what does stunt my growth? Small thinking and small living. And just as you hold your cup of coffee, to simply say, Jesus, help me not to think small. Lord, would you help me not to live small? Because you've called me to something greater. It's our opportunity as we hold our cup of coffee to recognize, you know what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Like all authority, there's nothing we're going to run into, bump up against anything in our day that he is still not greater than. He has authority over all. That means any sickness, any depression, any fear, any worry, any problem, any circumstance, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he's calling us to go and make disciples of all nations. To be a part of something that's so much bigger than just our little circle. Say, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me build the kingdom? God, would you help me to have a heart for something that's bigger than just my own little stuff? And then the recognition that he is with us always. as you're holding your cup of coffee. He's there. He's at the table with you. And just to hear him say that he loves you and that, you know what, he's still at work in your life to rescue, redeem you, and restore you. He hasn't given up. He is right with you. See, coffee's not going to stunt our growth. It's small thinking and small living will. And Jesus is like, that's not what I have called you to. So even as we have our coffee this week, may it be our invitation. Lord, help me be a kingdom builder today. Can we all stand? Lord Jesus, I thank you that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. I thank you that you are greater than anxiety, you are greater than depression, you are greater than circumstances, that you're the God who infuses meaning into our every day, in our every moment. And God, we choose to live for higher things, greater things. Lord, would you forgive us for all those times we've allowed small thinking and small living to rob us of the purpose for which we were created? God, I pray for a spirit of favor to wash over your people, a spirit of restoration, that God, you would begin to allow us to dream and believe again for something greater in and through our lives. And God, we need you. Just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many would just simply say, you know what? I'm going to take up that coffee challenge or tea. And say, you know what? God, help me. If that's you, would just raise your hand this morning. I pray blessing over you. Maybe you're here this morning and you know it, and you're in the place where you're wrestling with some anxieties, maybe some depression. Maybe you're just a little overwhelmed by your circumstances. You're like, God, I need grace to meet me this morning. I got good news for you, that he is with us always. And he is here to meet you. And if that's you this morning, you're saying, God, I just need grace to meet me. Would you just raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you as well. See those hands? Lord Jesus, you see the hands and the hearts of your people. Lord, you see those that are longing to be a part of something greater. And God, I pray that you would begin to breathe by your Spirit fresh life and wisdom. God, for those who are battling in the midst of life circumstances, I pray that you would come near and fill them with your grace. I thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. And we put our hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Worship team's going to lead us in a song. Maybe you're here and you'd like prayer this morning. Maybe you raise your hand saying, hey, you know what, I'm just going through something. Well, would someone pray with me? I'd love to pray with you this morning. I know, Levita, you're here. You can pray with, Levita will pray with people too. If you see someone who comes up for prayer, maybe just want to kneel. Go ahead and kneel. If you see someone that you want to come put a hand on a shoulder of, go do it. Because you know what, we're here to allow the Spirit of God to help us be the people that he's called us to be. So if you'd like prayer, I want to invite you to come. Worship team, thank you for leading us.
Gathered at the highest throne, welcomed by a melody, an anthem I have always known, a song that's always been in me. Glory and honor, dominion and power to you. A million angels fall face down on the floor, all to echo, "Holy is the Lord." My heart can't help but sing with all of heaven roar. Forever echo, "Holy is the Lord." Oh, oh. Forever echo, "Holy is the Lord." Memorized by every heart and written in eternity. Every lifted voice apart, join in the symphony. All glory and honor, dominion and power to you. But you, a million angels fall face down on the floor, all to echo, "Holy is the Lord." And help but sing with all of heaven roar. Forever echo, "Holy is the Lord." Oh, oh. Forever echo, "Holy is the Lord." Oh, oh. Forever echo, "Holy is the Lord." Yes, Lord. You alone are holy, Lord. Standing at the end of time, there before the throne of grace, your majesty before my eyes. Let it take my breath away. All glory and honor. All glory and honor, dominion and power to you. All wisdom and wonder belong to no other but you. All glory and honor. All glory and honor, dominion and power to you. All wisdom and wonder belong to no other but you. A million angels fall face down on the floor, all to echo, "Holy is the Lord." My heart can't help but sing with all of heaven roar. Forever echo, "Holy is the Lord." Oh, 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 forever.
I thank you so much that there is none like you. that, Lord, you deserve all glory, honor, praise. And Father, I pray that our hearts, Lord, would lean into your presence, into your goodness, and that, God, we would stand in your calling. Lord, I thank you that you are redeeming us, you are rescuing us, you are restoring us. Lord, I thank you that you are restoring hope, you are restoring vision, you are restoring dreams. Lord, I thank you that you are calling us to greater things. So, Lord, we put our hope and our trust in you. Father, bless your people even as we go through this week. Give us the wisdom we need. Lord, I pray that you would grant us courage, and may we believe you for great things. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 We're going to have a great 50 days. So I want to encourage you, come out to all of these. Because, again, I believe God wants to rescue us from small thinking. And really to allow our lives to have ripples that go farther than we can even begin to imagine or dream. I also want to encourage you to be a part of our Wednesday nights as we go through the Bible Engagement Project. It is good to learn God's Word together. And again, we have stuff for the kids. Pastor Rachel's doing an amazing job with the kids. Levita's just crushing it with the youth. It's great. So we got something for everybody. Please come out. We want to grow together and be the people God's calling us to be. Hey, as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you, lift his countenance unto you, and give you peace. Also, if you'd like a Bible on the way out, you want to meet me at the back door, I have a bunch that we're willing to give. God bless you. We'll see y'all soon.